Well, welcome to our second to last night. This is lesson six. We have one more lesson, lesson seven. Tonight is the love that persists, the Lord who speaks again. And it was interesting because I didn't really notice till I read our memory verse, Jonah 3:1, where it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." And it doesn't say a second time, it says the second time. And so it was kind of more specific. The second time, like, and I remember parents, our parents, you know, if I have to talk to you again, it's like, you're in trouble. Although God is merciful and gracious, so he did speak to Jonah again. Okay, so the book of Jonah, our author says, gives tremendous insight into how to discipline a sinful and difficult child. Even more importantly, for those who love God and hate their sin, the book gives life-changing insights into the God who persists in loving those who are his own. And aren't we so thankful that he is persistent and pursues us? Excuse me. So in these pages, there is instruction, encouragement, comfort, and hope, great hope. We have a God who loves us enough to stick with us through sin, rebellion, and prideful unreasonableness. Our God will perfect that which he has begun. Thankful barely begins to express the response we should have to God's loving persistence. So one of the commentaries I read, Matthew Henry, which he can be good, but I thought his one comment on Jonah 4, would all the saints make matter of joy and praise, Jonah makes the subject of reflection upon God. As if showing mercy were an imperfection of the divine nature instead of the greatest glory of it. And I just thought he nailed that pretty well. So our memory verse again, I think I read it already. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And then on page 71, the verse Hebrews. I didn't give out any verses tonight because there weren't really a lot scattered through the reading. So you have the week off from reading verses. I'll do it. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And when trials come and when hard times come, that's a good verse to remember, that he's not just going to leave us alone, especially in rebellion. So I know we had talked about whether Jonah was truly repentant or not. And there is a comparison between the two prayers, and we're going to get to that a little bit later. But I found it interesting to go back and look at both prayers. And so in number two, Jonah's prayer at the beginning of chapter four, how does it differ from his prayer in chapter two? And I think it really depends on your perspective. And we did talk about whether we thought his prayer in chapter two was actually sincere, for lack of a better word. So what were your thoughts on how does Jonah's prayer in chapter 4 differ from chapter 2?
Well, I think chapter 4, there was no thanksgiving or any kind of thankfulness at all. Mm. So, which there was in chapter 2. Mm-hmm. And then also in chapter 4, he lacks humility as he basically questions God and questions that God is, you know what he's doing, kind of thing. Whereas in chapter 2, there is some bit of, like, bowing down before God and kind of, like, you know, humility, basically.
Mm. Yeah. We might not know his motive, but we know he was.
Right, and whether it's, you know, how, if it's heartfelt, whatever, but, like, he's outrightly rebelling against God in chapter 4 and saying, what are you doing, you know?
Yeah. Yep. Anybody else want to share?
It's almost like accusatory to God. Like,
yeah, I knew it. You were gracious and compassionate.
Like, that's a bad thing. So
yeah,
very accusatory.
Yeah, we can't hear his tone, but
right. Think about it.
Yeah, that's anybody else? Linda, you have?
Yeah, in chapter two, Jonah's praising God for his compassions and loving kindness toward him. And then in chapter 4, he's bitter about God's compassion and loving kindness toward others. Mm-hmm. Also in chapter 2, his prayer comes from a heart filled with praise and humility. But in chapter 4, it comes from a heart filled with anger and bitterness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, one of the commentaries I read, I'll share it. In the first prayer, Jonah praises God for sparing him, one person, from the punishment he deserved. Whereas in the second prayer, Jonah is angry that God has spared many thousands of innocent children as well as people who have sincerely repented. That pious prayer of chapter 2 is matched by the mean-spirited prayer of chapter 4, and it helps the reader in retrospect to see the first prayer as the author intended, self-righteous, hypocritical, and selfish. So that was this commentator's opinion, that in other words, he in chapter 2 may have only been thankful because the Lord had saved him, and his heart may or may not have been changed. We really, we don't know. You could take it. I know when I first read that whole prayer, because it's one whole chapter, that I was like, wow, this guy's really humble, on his knees. May have been on his knees in the dish, I don't know. But definitely humble, definitely, salvation is from the Lord. But, we don't know. We don't know his heart. I think we're given a clue again. I also did an AI search for comparing Jonah's prayers, just to see what AI had to say about it. And it says, Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is a poetic, psalmic song of thanksgiving for deliverance from death in the fish's belly, focusing on God's sovereignty and salvation. Conversely, his prayer in chapter 4 is an angry complaint, revealing his resentment of God's mercy toward Nineveh, preferring death over witnessing their salvation. The first prayer is psalm-like, formal. The second is passionate, arrogant, complaint-filled diatribe against God's character. In chapter 2, Jonah praises God. In chapter 4, he accuses God. In chapter 2, Jonah shows a turn toward God, though some argue it lacks true contrition. In chapter 4, reveals a heart still stubborn and unrepentant, desiring death because of his anger. While Jonah, this is the AI summary, while Jonah uses the language of faithful, submissive prayer in chapter 2 to get out of trouble, chapter 4 reveals that his heart has not truly changed as he fights against the very mercy he received when it's offered to his enemies.
There you have it. If AI says he wasn't repentant,
that's good.
That's settled
that. That, yeah.
Where does AI?
Yeah, that's not a good commentator. I always find it curious because you don't know where necessarily it's pulling from. But anyway, anyone else have any comments on the comparison between the two prayers? Kathy?
What you read just made me think, like, obviously we don't know for sure where, Jonah's heart was. And there's always that conjecture that, like, he hated the Ninevites because of, them being foreign or whatever. But when you were reading that, I was just thinking about, well, it's really the same thing as the prodigal son, the older son.
Yes.
He didn't want the younger son to get let off on, he did all these things and he didn't want him to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't know exactly what the reasoning is, but I think that we need to remember that, there's always that little bit of like, wait, I should be getting that more credit for doing the right thing than so-and-so or whatever. And bitterness can kind of stem from that. And we have to remember that God, we are not more benevolent than God. And we need to allow him, understand that his mercies extend far beyond anything. And we probably do deserve the punishment anyway, so who do we think we are?
Yeah, that's a question I ask myself quite a bit. Who do we think you are? And it's amazing, too, to be in Jonah's shoes, where the Assyrians, they were after Israel all the time, and they were brutal. And so the hatred, you can almost understand, and their nationalism, but at the same time, Israel was, praising God with their lips, but their heart was far from them. So they wanted the blessing, but they didn't want somebody else that was even worse than them to have it. So.
I also think about the fact that the Lord always intended Israel to be the light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And they I mean, obviously they were in blatant disobedience of that. So this is like an extension of that, because here, you know, did they ever go out? I mean, the Lord had to send Jonah by force almost to go and shed that light, you know, when they probably never made an attempt. Or we don't know if they, I mean, the story in the Bible is that they never went up and told anyone.
Yeah.
You know, so. Yeah. In fact, when the Lord even tells stories about reaching out to some Gentile person, they get upset about that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's just, you know.
Yeah, John MacArthur made the point when he was discussing in his sermon about Jonah, and he said that Israel, as God's chosen people, were meant to be, like you said, a light. They were meant to be missionaries. They were meant to be representative of the Lord to other countries, surrounding nations, and they failed at that. So Jonah is actually pretty representative of his country in that vein. Okay, let's see. As morning dawns, Jonah has gone from being angry at God for showing mercy to the Ninevites to being angry over the demise of a plant. What is the real cause of Jonah's anger, and what does he feel God has done wrong? And it's funny, because I was looking through our upcoming study book, and I thought to myself, Jonah had unmet expectations. God's not operating the way he wants him to. So, yeah. So what were your thoughts about the real cause of Jonah's anger?
Maybe that he believed that God was unjust for being compassionate to them.
Jealous. He's jealous.
Yeah. Kathy?
I think he wanted to be God and to be his own ruler of everything.
Mm.
I think that goes back to Genesis flaw. You know how he wanted it all to be about him and what he desired, and he didn't need God. He just I don't know. I kind of looked at, and he didn't want to obey a sovereign God.
Yeah, for sure. He didn't want to obey. Anybody else?
He wanted the Ninevites destroyed, and God didn't do it.
Yeah.
God didn't do what he wanted.
Unmet expectations.
Yep.
Yeah, he figured he would go sit in his little shelter and just watch the carnage. Didn't happen. Joe.
I just saw his prejudice. Pride and prejudice. I saw pride and prejudice in him. Because he just did not like these people, and he didn't want anything good for them. Just like we are too. We, you know, like the people that we like in church, and then maybe, or our enemies, we don't love them.
Yeah.
And we don't want good for them, and we, you know, the compassion. His compassion, he had absolutely no compassion for them, and that's what God is trying to grow in him, is that he's showing him his prejudice. He's showing him how prideful he is. He's showing that he has no compassion.
Yeah. Yep. Anybody else?
It's just hard for me to imagine hating someone so much that I don't want them to be saved. I don't want God to save them.
Mm.
That's kind of a hard thing. Like if a prison, right? If everyone in the prison were saved.
Mm.
I don't know. I just, you know, it's like, wouldn't we?
Rejoice.
Right. And it's hard to think that, you know, second chapter, he's praying that he doesn't die. You know, he doesn't want to die. You know, and then we want to die because God saved thousands, right? Like 500,000?
Yeah.
And it's hard to fathom that, like how prideful that.
When I think like that, I sometimes remind myself, like, what if you were Jewish and your whole family was slaughtered by Hitler? Mm-hmm. Like, it would be really hard to want him to be saved, I think. But we've never experienced anything like that.
Yeah.
So I try to like put myself in a position like that when you struggle to understand someone else's frame of mind.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, who was it? Was it Corrie Ten Boom that was faced with one of the men?
With the soldier. I just read about that because I'm going to get emotional. co-op tomorrow, and I'm going to talk about that.
Yeah.
But he came to her, and he was saved, and he said, I'm sorry. And she said it was like a mechanical hand. Just she put her hand up to stink and say, I forgive you. But it was very hard.
Mm.
But then God just worked through that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Based on his words, Jonah seems to know God fairly well. And we were looking at Jonah 1:9 and 4:2 again. So how could Jonah know God so well and yet be angry with him? Do you think there's something missing in his knowledge? And they capitalize his, and I think that's supposed to be a small h, because I think they're talking about Jonah's knowledge, not God's.
Yeah.
Was there something he was forgetting? What could have been the problem? I mean, this is kind of what we've been talking about, his anger and why, and knowing God so well.
I think if we admit it, we're all angry with God sometimes.
Mm.
It might not be to that extent, to like be completely in utter rebellion, but I think we all doubt sometimes and doubt God's plans and elevate our own ideas and thoughts much higher than they should be. And this is just kind of like taking that down the road.
Mm. Next level.
One thing I thought about with this, because I really struggled with this question, I suspect that perhaps Jonah was raised with the idea that the Assyrians were this bitter enemy. And so he spent years hating them and wanting God to just kill them,
mm-hmm.
which would be normal.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have years of practiced anger and desire for revenge against, you know, it's not like, oh, these people, I don't know those people. Oh, okay, those people are really evil. Yeah, I'll go preach to them. It was just a lifestyle for them to hate the Assyrians.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure he had seen the atrocities and lived with it.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Hitler thing. It's like, you know, you just live with that bitterness for so long that then to think differently is just so very difficult.
Yeah. You just reminded me of a commercial, and it goes back a lot of years, so there may not be people in the room that will remember it. But they showed two little kids, one black, one white, and there was a song in the background that said, you have to be carefully taught. And it was talking about racism and how children were, back in the day, from the time they were young, their parents taught them, you know, basically to be racist, and they didn't know any other way. But if you let two little kids alone, they would play together. It wouldn't matter. But yeah, you just made me think of that because it's so ingrained. So we can't, I mean, can't really judge him too harshly. Anybody else?
I think the story of Israel and peace and their rebellion and everything and portrayed here in the story of Jonah gives me hope, because I realize that the Lord never will abandon Israel. You know, he will stay with them until the very end, fulfill all the promises he has made to them. And so it kind of increases my faith, because I know he will do likewise with me.
Mm-hmm.
So in a way, their rebelliousness, just like Paul says, has been for our gain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Commentator Lloyd J. Ogilvie diagnoses Jonah's problem this way. Jonah was more committed to his concepts of how God should act than he was to God himself. Jonah had developed a theology that he would not even let God change. In essence, the hard inner core of Jonah said, this is what I believe about God, and not even he is going to change it. And I think we kind of went over, do you agree with Ogilvie's assessment of Jonah's heart, and why or why not? We kind of addressed that. But if there's any other thoughts, feel free to share. Do you think Ogilvie nailed it?
I was kind of unsure about that. Mm-hmm. Because I thought, well, Jonah knew all along that God was compassionate. Mm-hmm. He admitted it from the very beginning. But he still, in his own rebellion, wanted Nineveh to suffer for their wrongdoing. So I didn't think that necessarily Jonah was looking for God to change. He always knew that God had the power to relent or repay.
Good point.
Mm-hmm. I didn't think it was about wanting God to change. So I disagree.
But I think Jonah actually, you know, God has multiple characteristics, and he also is a just God. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure Jonah had seen God bring justice before on people. And so that was the character trait he was trying to cling to, was God being the God of justice and vengeance, and not wanting to see the God of mercy in this particular instance. So, I mean, he wasn't believing something about God that was not true, because God did eventually completely destroy the Ninevites and Nineveh. So that was also true to God's character. Yeah. It's just that he wanted that now. He wanted to see them, you know, get the mercy. So.
Yeah. Okay, in C, it is interesting to note Jonah's disconnect between his theology, what he knew about God, and his actions. For example, he knew God was omniscient and omnipresent, yet he ran and hid from God. He knew God was merciful, yet he begrudged God's show of mercy. So what are some areas where our theology and actions don't agree, and why is this a problem?
Can we just say, like, orthodoxy and orthopraxy? And just leave it at that.
One of the commentators I read said, Jonah knew that God still could see him and knew that he was running, but he was hoping that the distance might mean that God would have to pick somebody else. And, you know, the commentator continued, isn't that like us sometimes, where we can make ourselves so busy over here that maybe God wants us to serve over here, but no, we're too busy over here. So, yeah. Okay. When Jonah found himself, this is D, when Jonah found himself angry with God and begrudging the mercy shown the Ninevites, what should he have done?
Repent.
Speak to yourself and don't listen to yourself.
Jonah seemed to have been pardoned by God previously, but Jonah didn't want God to pardon anybody in Nineveh, let alone all of Syria.
Right. So what should he have done? Attitude adjustment?
Well, he could have remembered that ultimately everyone. All our sins, no sin escapes God. Mm-hmm. It all has to be paid for. Mm-hmm. One way or another. Mm-hmm. And so it's not like God was going to suddenly pretend that their sins didn't happen, you know. So, I don't know. Like, yeah, he needed to speak truth to his heart. Mm-hmm. And even though that's not where his emotions were leading him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Repent and ask for God's forgiveness and confess. Mm-hmm. Confess your sin. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I like, Linda, that you said remember, too, because if he thought about it and thought about God's compassion and mercy on Israel, then, you know, it might have caused a change in his response. So how would you describe the manner in which God responds to Jonah in this final chapter?
I like the fact that the Lord, being a father, tries to reason with him by asking him questions. mm-hmm. to examine himself and examine the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like God, because he is our Father.
Yeah.
So I like that aspect of it. But I think he also lets Jonah know that he obviously has seen his heart and motives all along.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So what does God's persistence with Jonah tell us about God?
He's long-suffering.
That's a different aspect that I didn't think about.
It's righteous anger.
Who, God? You're talking about?
Yeah.
He didn't show anger, though, to Jonah.
No, God was so tender-hearted, like a father. Like a father with a disobedient son. He wants to bring him to the realization of his sin.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, that's, I think, last week you might have talked about, like in Philippians, where it says, he who began a good work in you. Mm-hmm. So he wasn't going to stop working on Jonah. So I had two questions I was going to ask, but I think we've already kind of covered that. Notice, is it wrong to be angry with God, and is it wrong to be frustrated with God? And I know, Kathy, you said all of us at one point or another, and I think you're right.
It's not right, but we do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we're not trusting in his sovereignty when we do that.
Yep.
I don't think we ever have any kind of right to be angry or frustrated with God.
Agreed.
Like, absolutely not.
Yeah.
It's appalling.
I think if we think that way, then we're thinking that God is like us and he's not like us.
Mm.
And I think that's something that we often forget, that he's not like us.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
That is so true. Because I always remember my old church, God understands you. That always didn't make sense to me. How would you forget that? Be angry at God who's perfect. No, we should be angry at the four fingers that are pointing at ourselves.
Yeah, yeah. Yep. I think it's out of our frustration and lack of control that we...
And understanding.
And ignorance.
Yeah, ignorance. Mm-hmm. Our fear, of not having fear of God.
And sin.
And his sovereignty and our sin.
And sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, it's so funny. Some people might react in frustration or anger, and yet... So many times the sovereignty of God is such a comfort mm-hmm. when things are out of control mm-hmm. or appear to be out of control. Mm-hmm. Anybody else about what does God's persistence tell Jonah tell you about God?
He doesn't give up on his children.
Mm. Yeah. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Okay, now we're going to get Ilse kind of jump ahead about the question part, but that's good. It's a good intro. In question number 4, in verses 1-9, each time Jonah becomes angry, this is in chapter 4, the Lord asks him a question. What does he ask, and how does Jonah respond? So verse 4, question number 1, do you have good reason to be angry? What was Jonah's response?
He left shelter and sat down.
He doesn't even
know.
Exactly. Yep. Goes to his little shelter. Question number 2 in verse 9a. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And what does Jonah say then?
Yes, I do.
It went to death.
I'm like, are you 2 years old? Yeah. I'm sorry, I couldn't help but think that. I was like, yeah, I think I just want to die.
Yeah. Can you see him stomping his foot?
Yes.
This is a prophet.
Yeah.
This man
is a
bad
one. Yeah. He is for sure.
He is deceived.
He needs to meet with Pat DeMar.
Oh my goodness. Okay. In Scripture, God has a well-documented pattern of asking questions in response to a believer's sin. What other instances can you recall where God questions a sinning believer? Elizabeth?
Job.
Mm. Many questions. I like, where were you? Where were you? Who else?
Adam and Eve.
Ah, good one. Good one.
Cain.
Cain. Oh, yeah. And what was his answer? Am I my brother? A little whiny.
Moses. I am Moses.
Who?
Moses.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Or Jesus asked the Pharisees all the time, mm-hmm. Why are you reasoning like that in your hearts?
Yeah.
Darn. That's what I'm thinking.
I thought about Jesus too. Mm-hmm. Peter, do you love me? Mm-hmm. And on that note, I want to recommend, Bodhi Bakum wrote a book called Expository Apologetics. Mm-hmm. And it's very good. He talks about when you're talking with an unbeliever, having a conversation, and different questions you can ask to make them think, basically, and elicit, you know, what their reasoning is, what their thoughts are. And I love the asking questions because it really, it does help to draw out where people haven't always given thought to why they believe what they believe. As a matter of fact, I was sharing with my sister, one of the girls I play pickleball with, we, at the pickleball courts, we're waiting to play, and we got in a conversation about spirituality and religion. And, you know, so I was asking her, because she was raised a Mormon, and so I was like, well, do you believe in God? You know, and yes, and but not big box religion. Mm. So she's spiritual and believes that people are good, you know, so we had a start of a conversation, and she actually texted me later and said, I really enjoyed our conversation. And I was like, okay, we can do that again. So, but yeah, there's another gentleman that writes books on asking questions, Greg Kukul, and one of his books is called Tactics. And he talks about the Columbo method and different things like that, where you actually, you know, if you remember Columbo, yeah, how he would always come back with questions to get answers from people to draw them out. And so anyway, I just wanted to recommend, and I'm going to go back and read Bodhi Bakum's book again, because it was really good. So knowing that God is omniscient, he knows all things, why might he so often use this facet of discipline? Meaning asking questions.
It exposes the heart and creates an opportunity for confession.
Mm. Yeah.
I think he wants us to see the error of our way. Mm-hmm. And because if we don't see it, it's like the child who says, well, go tell him you're sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. But then he never saw why he should be sorry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's just like a repetition, like parroting,
mm-hmm.
you know, mm-hmm. instead of really seeing it.
Yeah. I don't know, to me, the Lord asking questions appears to be more a kindness than a discipline.
Yeah.
But, anybody else? Why might God so often ask questions?
It's effective.
Hmm?
It's effective.
Very good, yeah. So in the case of Jonah, why do you think God chose to ask essentially the same question each time Jonah became angry?
He didn't get it. He didn't even answer the first time. So
right.
Yeah.
It was the scene of anger that he wanted him to see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it appears to me that sometimes the questions are rhetorical. there's not necessarily to draw out an answer, but to make a point.
You say it's like a teaching device because the Lord used it so much. I mean, it's amazing every time the Lord asks a question. It's like you want to pause and they, okay, here comes the big part and the good part, you know, and you just zero in on that.
Mm-hmm. So down below, she gave us a couple other examples. What is this you have done from Genesis? Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face from Joshua? Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in 2 Samuel? And do you love me in John? Just some of the examples. So how else might God have responded to Jonah's anger?
Light off. Put her back in the whale again.
Well, that's, I think of sometimes where, like, what was it, Ananias and Sapphira were like, boom, gone, you know, like, and he was asking for death, so.
Yeah, exactly.
How about another worm?
Oh yeah, like Herod, he was eaten by worms and died.
Oh, what a way to go! Oh, nasty. Okay, so we have a discussion question. How does God question us today, or does He?
Through His Word?
Yeah. I would agree with that. And there's probably not a lot of discussion to be had on this discussion question.
Through our friends that maybe see a pattern of sin in our life.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody that really cares about us. Mm-hmm.
That's really good. Yeah. Good insight, Jill.
Could our consciences?
Mm. Yeah.
The conviction that.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to be careful.
We can lie to you. Well, right. So that's why I'm glad. So I'm kind of asking, like, could that be the way God questions us? Yeah. Like,
depends on whether our conscience is informed by the scriptures.
True. Also, sometimes He just gives us really difficult trials to deal with, and it forces us to start to question, like, why. Why is this happening? What am I supposed to be learning? What am I? Do I really trust God to get me through this? You know.
Yeah. So the question isn't does God, but what methodologies? Yeah. Very good. Okay. Day 3. Jonah had experienced the abundant mercy and grace of God, yet he was unwilling for the same to be extended to those he considered enemies. He was in desperate need of heart correction. Thankfully, he had a persistent God, one gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, as Jonah himself said. So we're going to take a look at God's use of a plant, a worm, and a wind. So in chapter 4, God sovereignly brings about the rapid growth and demise of a shade-producing plant. After removing the comfort of the shade, worms can be handy. God makes matters worse by creating uncomfortable weather. What purposes would God have had for causing both pleasant and unpleasant circumstances in Jonah's life?
But He is sovereign over everything. Nothing that's out of His control.
Yeah.
From plants to fish to wind to the worm. God controls them all.
Yep.
I think our response is to both good and bad things in our lives can reveal our heart too.
Mm-hmm.
So good providence can reveal just as much about our sin as bad providence.
Mm-hmm.
Seemingly bad providence.
Yeah.
Right. No matter what the circumstances, we are to obey and trust the Lord, even in trials.
Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry, Colleen.
No, it's okay. I did that very last thing. So a little quote I saw online says, "The heat revealed with the shade concealed." I thought it was interesting too how God went to great lengths, like miraculous cost, to teach him this lesson. It was like he has all the resources in the world. Like he can use whatever he wants to get our attention and to show us, you know, what he wants to show us, which I thought was, I never really thought about that before. It's like, that's interesting. But yeah, just that he, like, it showed that comfort was what Jonah cared about the most. He wanted comfort in his heart. Like he wanted what he wanted. And so when the shade came over him, he was like, oh, this is nice. Like I like this. And then when it was removed, he was angry. It's just like he was angry about not getting his way with the Ninevites.
Yeah. Yeah, I can comfortably sit back in the shade and watch them get destroyed. Okay. Number two, as God's plan for correcting Jonah's sin unfolds, Jonah goes from being angry at God over the salvation of many souls to being angry over the loss of a little shade. What seems to be God's point in specifically questioning Jonah about the removal of the plant? And I think, Colleen, you kind of, he cares more about being comfortable than...
He revealed his heart.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, God knew it.
It's amazing how we think we deserve, even though we did nothing for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. By his words and responses, it's obvious that Jonah, number one, has not embraced the will of God, and two, is not particularly open to spiritual lessons or correction. And when we refuse to accept God's wise, loving correction, what, in effect, are we saying to God? Kind of scary. Mm-hmm.
I don't love you that much.
Yep. Commentator John Owen, in talking about God's forgiveness, once described God's forgiveness in a way that can feel almost unrealistic. He wrote, "God's pardon is not narrow or reluctant like ours, but full, free, boundless, bottomless, absolute. We often forgive in ways that reflect our fallenness, hesitantly, partially, begrudgingly. Owen's point, however, is simple. God forgives generously and completely in a way that reflects his own nature and displays the glory of his grace. He forgives willingly and gladly. We believe salvation is by grace, but we live as though ongoing forgiveness must be earned. We hold back from prayer until we feel worthy again. In our minds, God becomes a reluctant judge who must be persuaded rather than a father who is glad to forgive. Grace becomes a transaction that we think we must manage. But God's grace is not dependent on our efforts. He chooses, he loves, and he blesses his people before they contribute anything." Okay. Number four, knowing God's holiness and hatred of sin, why does he involve himself so personally and persistently in the sin problems of his people?
I would say that it's because he's a father. Mm-hmm. And as a father, he's not going to let another take care of his children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he takes care of each one. Nothing to do with one-on-one time.
And as a father, we want our children to obey because we want to protect and we want to provide and we want them to, you know, to love the Lord. And so the Lord wants the same, you know. He wants to protect his people,
mm-hmm.
guide. He wants us to love him,
mm-hmm.
right? And that means obedience. That means faithfulness and just as a father would want.
Okay.
I was just going to say that he's holy and he's light, and we're darkness for dark, basically. And we, you know, so it's like he wants to be with us, but he can't be in the dark. Mm-hmm. So he has to continue to sanctify us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Anybody else? Okay. So we're in day four. Jonah chapter four could be seen as one of Scripture's most grievous conversations between God and man. Although Jonah knows his God and is in technical obedience, it is clear that he is outside of God's will and at odds with God's heart. So what does God want us to learn from his parental discipline and guidance of Jonah? And from J.I. Packer, he says, guidance, like all God's acts of blessing under the covenant of grace, is a sovereign act. Not merely does God will to guide us in the sense of showing us his way that we may tread it, he wills also to guide us in the more fundamental sense of ensuring that whatever happens, whatever mistakes we may make, we shall come safely home. Slippings and strayings there will be, no doubt, but the everlasting arms are underneath us. We shall be caught, rescued, restored. This is God's promise. This is how good he is. And I love that. It's the image of the Father, I think, is so strong in that. So we were to briefly review God's guidance and persistence with Jonah through all four chapters. I thought some of these were funny. Jonah chapter 1. What was God's immediate response after speaking to Jonah the first time and being met with rebellion? So what ones did we pick?
He orchestrated events to gain Jonah's attention.
Did anybody pick any other ones? I think they were pretty obvious.
I wrote in, he let Jonah go his way for a time, but eventually stopped him dead in his tracks.
Yep. Well, not dead, because he didn't kill him, even though he wanted to die. Yeah, for sure. How about chapter 2? The outcome of the events orchestrated by God were that Jonah was reminded. Underline all that apply.
Yeah.
All of the above? Yeah. Jonah chapter 3. At this point, Jonah becomes obedient at the gut level, but not the heart level. Was God satisfied with this?
Never.
Okay. And Jonah chapter 4, having procured gut level obedience, what does God do when faced with further rebellion? What did we pick?
B and E.
Which one?
B and E.
I thought you said C.
C and E.
Got it. B. B, like boy. Yeah. Memorable illustrations to help Jonah see the rightness of God's actions and just questions and actions to touch Jonah's heart. Did anybody fill in anything for F?
I put God reminds Jonah of his humble state, like, you know, his position. Like, you didn't create this plant.
Yeah. Yeah. And I worded it, God shows himself again, like his sovereignty, his power. Jonah's so nothing compared to God.
Okay. In view of what you have observed about God, record at least one of the following. Does anybody have a new insight about God or yourself?
When we look back at that other question on the last one on the page there, I was thinking about how even when we're not completely obedient, God often shows us mercy. And he is gracious to us even when we only go halfway. And I think about that a lot, like when I remember raising my kids, like I just know, you know, my husband and I, we just knew we were making all kinds of mistakes, but we were just like, the Lord was so kind to just
take our little feeble, you know, offering and do something with it, even though we knew we were so imperfect about it.
Mm.
So he's patient with us, even when we're inconsistent.
Yeah. Kathy?
I just really sense that God loves Jonah and will not give up on him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That he loves him.
Yeah. Well, it makes me think there probably, even though there's no ending to the story, we can kind of surmise that. Linda, did you have something?
No, I'm young.
Oh. Sorry. Oh, goodness. Let's see. Any questions? See, I wish Diana was here because I bet she would have a question. or any exceptions, clarifications, or additions to the list in question number one, and I think we already filled in some of the blanks. One of the things that stood out to me was how God's approach is unique and tailored to each one of us. Mm-hmm. Like, he knows exactly what we need or don't need. He knows how far to go, how much discipline, what it's going to take, and that means he knows us so well, and that just really struck me. On D, how about a way you plan to change or modify your approach to discipline or discipleship? And I wanted to have you make note of the EndNote resources. She gives a whole list of books for parenting, disciplining your children, and that kind of thing. So in the very back of the book is a list in the end notes. But does anybody have a way that they approach discipline or discipleship that they want to share?
Ask more questions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Seek to understand instead of thinking I know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any others? Okay. So number three, quoted at the beginning of this week's lesson, was Hebrews 12:6, which says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." What is chastening, and how does it differ from wrath? And we were asked to complete a word study. And I know my version says, instead of chastening, it says discipline. So what did you find in doing a word study on the word discipline or chasten? Ilse?
Chastening or discipline, it involves training and instruction.
Mm.
And even if by punishment. But mm-hmm. The objective is always to cause one to learn, to mold a character, or to admonish us.
Mm.
So there's a lot of instruction behind that.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? How about wrath? Word study on wrath.
Motivated by justice.
Mm.
And it's a punishment of the unrepentant.
Mm.
One definition I saw said vindictive anger.
Mm. Oh, okay.
I think this is one of those words that appear in the Bible that we find many of that have a positive and a negative. So like the wrath of God, of course, is holy.
Mm-hmm.
The wrath we exhibit, it's not.
Mm-hmm.
So,
That's one of the, when I looked it up, one of the definitions, it said anger, punishment, violent passion, and then it said indignation. And I'm like, a lot of times I hear the word and I think I know what it means, but then I'm like, do I really? Mm-hmm. And when I looked up indignation, it said extreme anger or contempt. Mm-hmm. And I was like, wow. Okay, so Ilse makes a good point. God's wrath, I don't think he has contempt for us. He might have that for our sin, but not for us. or not for his children, I should say.
He desires all of us to be saved.
Hmm?
He desires all of us to be saved.
Yes. Yep.
But then he was pleased.
Hmm?
He was pleased to punish Jesus because it was right. Hmm. He was pleased to do what's right.
Yeah. So in what way... Oh, no, I'm sorry, I skipped B. A believer will never face the wrath of God, and why not? And we were to look at Romans 5, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9.
Because the wrath of God has already been fully justified in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He paid for it all.
Yep.
Satisfied is the word that I was looking for, not justified.
Yeah.
Well,
we have to get to it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Which makes it possible for us to be disciplined instead of punished and wrath.
Mm.
Yep.
So in what way does God's chastening and persistence in chastening reveal his love? Colleen?
It shows ownership, and it said indifference would be unloving, and that he pursues us instead of abandons us.
Mm.
The hope is chastening it to make us like Christ, which is our ultimate good.
Yeah. He wants us to be reconciled, which that's another word I had to look up. It's like, again, you think you know, and it said exchange and return to favor. Mm-hmm. So question 4. In allowing us to observe his ways with Jonah, God is also persisting in his love for us. He is teaching us and guiding us in the ways we should think and act. So what do you think God most wants us to learn by his loving, persistent discipline of Jonah?
Obey.
Just like the first time?
Yeah. What God has for us is always better than what we think we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is true.
I said, remembering that chastening is an act of love from my Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Colleen?
I think sometimes, I hope I'm not the only one that feels this way sometimes, but sometimes I get such in a funk about something and I'm like, where am I at here? Like, I feel like I'm way off in left field, which I don't know if that happened to Jonah at one point where he was just like, I am way off in left field here. Like, I'm a prophet. Like, for me, it's like, okay, I'm a child of God. Like, how did I get over here? Like, I need to, but just remembering that, God is there. Like, he's right there. It's not like he's like, oh, it's you again. Hmm. You know what I mean? Like, he loves me, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as humbling as it is, it's like, okay, I'm left field over here. Like, he's like, I'm right here. Like, I just, yeah, let's go. You know, and I forgive you, and I love you, and let's walk on the right path. You know, it's like, it's just so comforting to me that's like, this is a prophet. Like, it's not like, well, the devil, was in, you know, it's like, no, like, this was a prophet.
Mm.
You know, and so I find comfort that Jonah's like this a little bit, because it's like, sometimes I can be like that 2-year-old where it's like, oh, yeah, self-pity, and I don't know, I'm comforted by the story.
You're not alone.
Anybody else feel it? Oh, goodness. Thank you for sharing that, what we were all thinking and feeling.
I love that verse in Psalm 25:8 that says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He takes his time.
Yeah. He won't leave us. Mm-hmm. Thank goodness. Thank God. Okay. Day 5. As you may have noticed, the book of Jonah ends in a unique and mysterious way. It is one of only 2 books of the Bible to end with a question. You'll discover the second book in Lesson 7, although we had already talked about it. It's the book of Nahum, which, ironically, talks about the destruction of Assyria and Nineveh. So, let's put this up. In God's closing question, he mentions his compassion for the 120,000 children of Nineveh, those who cannot discern between their right and left hand, and for the cattle. Why do you think God doesn't mention the adults as a reason for God and Jonah to have pity on the city?
Because he's talking about the innocent souls. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The cows.
Innocent souls.
The cows are innocent. It's funny, I noticed that in reading through the Old Testament a lot. Cattle are mentioned a lot.
All the livestock.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Even though they're sacrificed a lot, too.
They're even commanded to repent and things like that that mm-hmm. you just wouldn't think was possible if you didn't have a soul.
Right.
Interesting.
Anybody else?
I just said it's easier for us to be compassionate for the helpless. Mm-hmm.
For sure. I agree. This is going to sound funny. Every once in a while you get these reels in Instagram that I don't know where they come from. They pop up. Somebody. And there was one, and they always make me cry, like where they show a little baby that just got hearing aids and hears its mother's voice for the first time.
Yeah.
And you see the little baby's face like, and I just start crying. It's just so adorable. And to your point, Kathy, it's just like we have, it's almost like automatic compassion on children and animals.
Cattle.
Cattle.
Because they know they're going to be steak.
They are so good.
That's one way of loving them, huh?
It tastes good.
Oh boy. Okay. Question number 3. Why would God go to so much trouble to help Jonah understand his compassion for Nineveh?
I thought maybe because he wanted to teach Jonah about the extent of his compassion for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't think he had fully experienced that. And, you know, I mean, he would say it, but, you know, maybe that's...
See, maybe to stop thinking of the small and insignificant things, and like comfort, or things, and not souls.
Mm.
And that people are more important than all of your comforts.
Mm. Mm. Yeah. Good point.
Well, it's been recorded for how many generations?
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't just about Jonah.
Oh, right. I mean, we know, based on him coming from Israel, that that was their whole attitude was the same as his. And we can have the same attitude as well. Jill?
Yeah, I just said because Jonah was his prophet. He wants all of us to know him, to be like him. We're all selfish and prideful in ourselves. Mm-hmm. But God, when he exposes our sin and shows us his ways, he works on us through his chastening, through Jonah's example, and he changes our heart through his spirit. He guides us and grows us.
Mm. Very good. Colleen?
So, in, like, if Jonah actually knew God in his good character, like, he knows facts about God, but like if he actually understands God's good character and understands who he is really, he will obey them out of love,
mm-hmm.
because he knows who God is, and he's like, wow, he is amazing. He's so much better than me. What was I thinking?
Mm. Yeah. Okay.
I believe that God goes through a great trouble to help all of us to understand where we're blind to.
Mm-hmm.
So for Jonah, it was, he didn't have compassion. But if we think about our own self and how much the Lord actually brings before us, confronting us with our own sin,
mm-hmm.
that one sin, you know, that really... That
besetting sin?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he knows it, and he knows how to tailor what we need for it. So, question four. Why do you think God chose to leave chapter four, and indeed the entire story of Jonah, unresolved? There's no right answer, but...
We didn't need to know anymore.
Hmm?
We didn't need to know anymore.
Yeah, we'll go through some of these commentators, but I wanted to share with you Pastor Mark's insight from Jonah 4. He says, Chapter 4 of Jonah is the strangest ending to a rather remarkable story. Here, the foolishness of Jonah is on display. In fact, we should have stopped this story in Chapter 3. Americans love a story which concludes on a high note. We want a story with a happy ending. We want a story where all the tension is resolved. We do not like a story which ends and the bad guy got away and lived happily ever after. This chapter is like the last scene in a horrible movie. It leaves us with unanswered questions. It begs for a resolution. Even the dialogue seems to be cut off. This should have been a time when the prophet Jonah turned to God and worshiped him as he sees the repentance of his enemies. And then he gives the reason why. He says, he was afraid God's message, this is Jonah, he was afraid God's message would be successful. He did not like the idea of his enemies receiving the same grace he did. This is the ugly conclusion to this amazing book. Here is the answer in Jonah's own words. Jonah, the man of God, did not want to share the mercy of God with others.
I was thinking that maybe, perhaps Jonah did not repent.
Oh.
And perhaps that would be very discouraging for us to see. You know, like you read Job, and God's like, gird up your loins. And he repents at the end. And you're like, yes, that's how it should be. Mm-hmm. But imagine if Jonah just continued to shake his fist at God.
Mm.
You know, and so we don't know if that's what happened. I mean, maybe God set him aside after that. We don't know. Mm-hmm. We don't have any more prophecies from him.
Right.
So if that was the ugly truth, I'm glad I don't know it.
Yeah. The thing is, though, Jonah wrote the book, too. Right. He's the author, so it's interesting. But I like the point you made, though. Job, you know, gird up your loins like a man. He got the tough love, and he repented. Jonah got the compassion, and we have no idea if he repented. It's interesting. But we did say the Lord knows what each one of us needs, so... Did anybody pick any of the commentators' comments that they particularly thought were they agreed with? I'll put it that way, because we got a bunch of them here.
I chose the one by Sinclair Ferguson.
What letter?
H.
Oh, okay.
That's the one that I chose.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, there was a little bit of everyone, but that one seemed to be a good one.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Anybody else?
I chose letter G there.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, how basically I underlined how much more do I need to watch over my own heart? Because obviously even a prophet can go really wrong if left to, you know, his own evil ways. So we all need to be mindful that we could all be in the belly of a whale at some point.
Anybody else?
I liked G also.
Mm-hmm.
Because he says, we need to ask ourselves, is there any coldness in my heart toward the things for which God's heart is warm, the things for which he shows love, mercy, and compassion? And how true is that? We need to, I mean, that is what God's work in us is modeling us, molding us into the image of his Son. So shouldn't we be striving to see where God, how God treats people and where God's heart is, and seek to have the same heart as him? Mm-hmm. Where he has compassion on these wicked, terrible people. We don't ever have a right to say, but that doesn't make sense, or you shouldn't do that, but we should really strive. I mean, and I think that comes about when you see, like in the news and stuff, and you see some people who are just really rebelling, just really rebellious against just God's order, his very order, and it's easy to go to judge them, but yet we know God loves them because they're made in his image.
Mm-hmm.
And so then we have to, we don't have a right. God will call them to account, and that's not our job, but we need to love them because we know he loves them.
Yep. I wasn't sure I agreed with, who is it, the Expositor's Bible Commentary, letter F. The book contains no call to action. I think there's an implied call to action in the book for us to, as it says in G, examine our own hearts in light of God's compassion and loving kindness. So I think sometimes being left with that kind of question mark makes you think. You know, we're not given the resolution, so we really have to think. Anybody else pick a... Oh, I'm sorry, Jill.
It's okay. I like a lot, all of them, too. The one that I like the most was Lloyd Overby's, because it's a book for Israel. And it was just interesting that he focused on Israel's exclusivism and their blind nationalism. Prophet Jonah. I just thought that answered that question in my heart about why Jonah would have acted that way and how he wanted the people of Israel to take an honest look in the mirror and just to see their own idolatry.
Mm.
Their own idolatry, which they didn't even see. They just saw the ones in the Assyrians. That's how Jonah was. And then they were blessed to be a blessing to all the nations. And there was none both of those things.
It was interesting when you said that. I was thinking how much more condemnation they deserve. I mean, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Like, if the men of Nineveh had, you know, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had seen what you've seen, and the Israel was given all the promises and given the law and given all these miracles. I mean, it always catches me when they're in the city of Jericho, and Rahab is saying to them, oh, your God, like, parted the sea. That's why we're all in fear. And you're like, yeah, but the Israelites weren't. It happened to them, and they were not in that much awe. So it's like they are way more culpable than the Assyrians if they turned away. And, I mean, you read throughout the Old Testament how they turned their worshiping idols and the household gods. And you're just like, oh, how could you be so angry at another nation that doesn't have the promises and the revelation and the history and all that you have? How dare you?
Mm.
You know?
Yeah. Thanks. for sharing that. Even just you making me think about Rahab, where she knew about God, and mm-hmm. she's in another country, and she's in awe of God, and yet God did all that for Israel, and they don't even remember. Mm-hmm. Especially, I was reading today where they were like, we want to go back to the land of milk and honey. Like, Egypt? What? They called Egypt the land of milk and honey. And it's like, and then I think to myself, okay, stop judging them because we can see it in ourselves sometimes. Like, I'll read different parts of scripture and I'll be like, man, so-and-so really needs to hear. No, I need to hear that. What else? Anybody have any other choices there? Oh, Ed.
So I was thinking about how Nathan confronted David mm-hmm. On how he murdered Uriah, mm-hmm. you know his name, and mm-hmm. you know taking Bathsheba, mm-hmm. right? And David's response was like, "Oh, like that person needs to be." Discipline, or I'm not sure what the exact words are, but you know, and then Nathan's like, well, that man is you.
Yeah, you are like, the man.
But it kind of reminds us, like, we're reading Jonah, and we're like, oh, shame on Jonah, right? Jonah's so bad. But then Jonah is actually us.
Mm-hmm.
So it's mm-hmm. just something for us to really evaluate our hearts and yep. think about it.
Yep. And I mean, for all we know, Jonah might have left the ending that way for that very reason. You don't know. Mm-hmm. And on page 79, the wrap up, of course, as seen so often in the book of Jonah, there is one thing we must do, whether contemplating our own ways or the ways of those we love, we must pray. Ultimately, the end of the story is not up to us, but to God. Mm-hmm. And I don't have any bonus discussion questions tonight, sorry. Anybody have anything else they want to discuss or add or any other comments before we wrap up? No? All good? All right, I'll close us in prayer and we will reset the room. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for your patience, your persistence, your pursuit of us, Lord. The fact that if we are your children, you are our Father, and you just will not let us stray, even though we are sheep, and we continue to try to go our own way, down paths that we shouldn't go, down ways that we know go against you, Lord. And I'm just so thankful that in your word, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. You're pointing us to Jonah. You're pointing us to the way that this prophet, your prophet, how rebellious he was. We don't know if he repented. We pray that we would see him in heaven, but we're so thankful for the lesson, many lessons that you have given us in this study, in this book, Lord. And I thank you for all these ladies who, again, have done the work, who want to learn, who want to be confronted and convicted by your word, Lord, in order to bring about change so that we can grow more and more every day to be conformed to the image of your Son. And I just ask that you would continue to bless our final lesson in this book, and Lord, that you would bring us all together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to worship you because, again, you are so deserving of our love and of our worship. And I just lift all these things up to you in your Son's most precious name. Amen.